Well, good evening and welcome indeed to the meeting tonight. I wonder, could we open with hymn number 420, A Sweet Remembrance Fills My Soul, as musing o'er the past, when he who wounded made me whole and peace was known at last. The chorus says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Shall we stand, if we could, if it's convenient, for 420?
A sweet remembrance fills my soul.
At the cross where I first saw.
Now shall we pray and ask for God's help tonight. Our God and Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed it is with joy as we look back, as we sing tonight, to the moment when we stood at Calvary's cross and our souls were saved. We're thankful indeed for a work accomplished and a price paid, for provision for the whosoever will. And we're thankful for one who died, was buried, and the third day rose again. And yet we're conscious as we consider the moments that lie out ahead of us tonight, moments that must not be wasted, moments where the gospel is to be set forward. We long for heaven's help tonight to set it forth clearly and plainly, that even in the gathering, one that can hear us tonight might even acknowledge for the first time their need and take their place as sinner, and yet find tonight one who took their place, one who bore their sins in his own body on the tree. We're thankful for the grand possibility every time the gospel's preached, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we turn needy, we turn empty, we long for thy divine enablement, Holy Spirit power to be demonstrated even here tonight for thy glory. We wait humbly and wait expectantly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I think there's a few announcements to be made.
Now I'd like to give everyone a very warm welcome to our meeting this evening. As ever, we're glad to see some of the children from the Sunday school. Always remember when the Lord said, "Come unto me," the sea, we often say, is for children. The O is for older ones. There's some of them in the meeting, and middle-aged ones. And also for everyone. And so that everyone would include those who have not been able to make it to the meeting tonight, but they've joined us online. And we also would like to give you a warm welcome. And we trust that the Lord will bless you for coming, for listening to the gospel this evening. I would also welcome our speakers tonight, Edison and Crawford Fairfield, two brothers in the flesh and brothers in the Lord as well. And we're looking forward to them preaching the gospel tonight. Now, there's a few announcements for the incoming week. Tomorrow night is the final night of the Bible Explorers. It'll be our prize giving, and that'll be at 7 o'clock. They'll probably go on a little bit later than usual, so you'll be getting your prizes. And certainly mums and dads and grannies are welcome as well. Now, the speaker will be Josh Martin from the Bloomfield Assembly. That's tomorrow night at 7. Then Tuesday night, again, it's the final meeting of our Purdiesburn gospel meeting over in the little Purdiesburn Gospel Hall, and that's at 7:30. And the speaker then will be our brother John Wilkinson, so well known to us all. And again, you're welcome to come to that if you're free. Now, Thursday evening, we have our prayer meeting and our Bible reading. We're continuing our studies in 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 21, just at the end of chapter 3 down to chapter 4 and verse 6, and that's at 7:45. On Thursday, and then next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11, Sunday school and Bible class at 3, and the prayer meeting at 6:30 will be followed by the gospel at 7 again next Lord's Day. And the speakers are our brother Stephen Redpath. They all are warmly welcome and warmly invited, but it does say here that the meetings are subject to God's will, because if the Lord comes back again, there'll be many in the meeting who will go to meet him, because the Lord will come and will hear the shout and will be taken to be with himself. But if the Lord be not come, so the message of the gospel is an urgent message, and we need to pay heed to it, because none of us know what a day may bring forth. And so as our brethren would speak in the gospel tonight, we trust that you'll give good attention and give heed to what has been spoken this evening.
Well, maybe following on from that, 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. We've just been hearing that the gospel's for children as well as for all of us. a little verse here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 will break in. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Another verse maybe on that line in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 1 says this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Look at verse number 5, just at the very end of it. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then a final verse in John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. Again, we'll just read one verse here. John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 30. Regarding the cross of Christ. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word tonight. But as God would grant help tonight, I'd like to tell you simply how it was that God reached and saved my precious soul. And linked with that, perhaps we'll see some of these verses that we've read together. There's no big story that I have to tell. I was saved simply as a boy of 8. And so surely I agree that the gospel's for children, and God saves children, and God saves adults. Well, my brother and I, as has already been hinted, my brother 2 years older than myself, we were born in London, Ontario, Canada. I was in the year 2000, my brother 1998. And our parents, perhaps known to many here, were Elton and Ruth Fairfield. And when we were just young, when I was only 1 and my brother 3, we moved to Japan. And my parents were missionaries. And so I suppose you can imagine a different land in many ways. Not so much the jungles of Africa when you're in Japan, but you're in the concrete jungles, as it were, a different land, many people, fast pace, interesting food. And that was home to us and normal to us as children growing up in Japan. And I suppose, as I thought of the home that we grew up in and thought of that verse we read together with regard to Timothy, the word that struck me was this: privilege. You know, many a home tonight is dark to the gospel. Many a home tonight, perhaps not even far from here, the name of Christ is only mentioned as a swear word. Dark, indifferent. Thank God for privilege. And you know, our home was a bit like the home of Timothy in the sense that from when we were just young, we quoted the scriptures. We had to learn them. Memory verses, chapters. If it was the gospel meeting, you were at the gospel meeting. Couldn't always understand everything that was said in Japanese, but we were there. And there to learn, and there to hear the gospel, and there to listen. And you know, I can never remember ever learning for the first time as a boy that I needed to be saved. You know, the verses, perhaps you know them, Acts 4 verse 12, we must be saved. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We could have said them. I remember one time trying to say John 3, 16 as fast as I possibly could to some Japanese person. And well, they couldn't really understand it anyway. But we knew the scriptures. Privilege. But one thing as well that I can never remember learning for the first time, though privileged, a little verse we read together in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The chapter goes on and goes on and goes on, lists reasons why. And then it says, we're going to our long home. You know, something that I knew as a boy, that my soul was headed for eternity. No privilege could save me. No family could save me. No memorized scripture could save me. But I, personally a sinner, headed to my long home, not saved. I ask you all tonight, you'll not think me unkind. I ask you straight tonight, answer it within yourself. What about you? I don't know if you've got privilege or not. Matters really not tonight your background. Matters really not your family. We're all on the same plane. And every one of us are headed to our long home. And the Word of God says, we must be saved. Tell me tonight, have you such a moment? I thank God that I have one. I started just the same as you, born in my sins and headed for a lost eternity. Deserved nothing of heaven's glory, deserved only the judgment of God in hell forever. But thank God that we ever heard the gospel. Tell me tonight, what about your long home? Is your long home fixed and sure? Is your long home settled? Is your long home heaven? Well, the Ecclesiastes, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know how fast life gets complicated? How fast the twines of life intertwine? The years start to slip past, getting closer and closer to our long home. I say pause tonight. Whoever you are, pause tonight. What about you? The privilege. The peril. But you know, as I thought of the meeting tonight, and thought of the joy, being able to tell about a day in life, and a moment of salvation, my mind went to those words in John chapter 19. It is finished. Can I tell you tonight about provision? You know, as a boy in Japan, I learned different things, as I said, about the gospel, about the word of God. But one thing that I couldn't quite work out was this. On one hand, here was me in my sins. Despite my privilege, despite what I knew, I was nothing really but a sinner, bound for eternity. I saw that. Clear as a bell. Remember getting on my knees one night, tried to confess every sin that I'd ever done. My sin, I felt it. On the other hand, you know, I heard of Christ. I heard of a provision. I could have told you, Christ died for our sins. Powerful verse. But here was my problem. I could not quite understand the link between the two. Me and my sin. Christ and the provision of Calvary. Remember reading that verse in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And well, as many have done, I tried to believe. And I tried as hard as I could to believe. And I couldn't understand how to believe. Someone told me to try to come, and I tried to come. Someone said, try to look, and with all my looking and coming and believing, I'll be honest with you, I was no further ahead. Here I was in my sins. And here's the work of Calvary. I remember ringing my grandmother in Northern Ireland here. And I told her that I'd love to be saved. And I wonder, could you send me out some of these little booklets and tracts so that I could work out how to be saved? I remember one night getting onto my bed to read the booklets. I came across this booklet called God's Way of Salvation, an excellent little booklet. Came to this paragraph entitled, It is Difficult to Be a Christian. You know, I could go along with that in my simplicity and in my trying and in my confusion. This must be difficult. Must be difficult. This is what it said in the little paragraph. Christ has finished the mighty work. Justice is satisfied. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, in an instant of time, I forgot all about me. I forgot all about my trying. I forgot all about my confusions. And I realized simply that at Calvary's cross that day, so many years ago, Christ finished the work. When he cried, "It is finished," there was nothing more that I could add, nothing more that I needed to pay, nothing more that I needed to conjure up inside me. I left it all aside. And I rested for eternity on the fact that he finished the work for me at the cross. And I tell you, I was saved. Tell me, what about you tonight? We're not preaching signing a card. We're not preaching putting up your hands. We're not preaching coming to a building. We're not preaching some sort of clean up your life, some sort of religion. We're seeking to preach tonight about a moment of saving faith. When you rest on the work that Christ has done at Calvary. You see, friend, whosoever believeth in him should not, cannot, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You say it's so simple. It's so simple. I tell you, friend, you could grasp it tonight. Take your place as a guilty sinner. Realize you're only deserving of the judgment of God forever. But I tell you, friend, there's provision for you at Calvary. Room for you. The price paid for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not might be, not probably. Shalt be saved. You say, a simple moment, and yet it changes your life. I suppose as a boy it doesn't change your life as much as it would if you were many years on. But still things change, and I suppose a few years later we moved to Northern Ireland, and my brother and myself and a couple of others were baptized in 2014. And came into the assembly. I came into the assembly the next year in 2015 in Brashane. And that's where we have been, and glad to be there ever since. And so I suppose that's my simple little story. Nothing profound, nothing big. And yet it's all I need for eternity. And I ask you again tonight, what about you? In this chaotic world, reeling from one disaster to the next, in days of uncertainty, in days of questions, in days of perplexity, would you not close in tonight with God's offer of so great salvation? Don't linger any longer. Don't endanger your precious soul. I say at Calvary, the work was done. The price was paid. The provision, it's all there. The Savior says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May God bless his word and grant help to continue.
In the book of the Psalms, please, Psalm 32. It's great to see everyone who's gathered here tonight. I'm privileged to be here. Thank you for the welcome. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. On the book of Romans, please, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. On verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May God bless us the reading of his precious word. That is my plan as well for the next few moments, just to tell you how I was saved, how I came to know this great joy that we read of in Psalm 32, verse 1, to know my sins forgiven. Blessed, happy is the man or the woman, the boy, the girl, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It is a great delight for me to be able to tell you that it's possible. And we can know for certain because the Bible says it. But we know also ourselves experimentally what it is to know. Finally, some of us after a few years, others after many years, to finally know what it is to have our sins forgiven. And what a joy that is. You know, starting off in life, hearing the gospel, when you know the gospel and when you know that you need to be saved to be in heaven, then there comes as a result a measure of sadness, a measure of discontent that you're not saved. And I remember such occasions. My brother has left off 2009. It was the 13th of April 2009. I was 10. That was when he was saved. And I remember that really spoke to me because I was the older brother and I thought that I probably would have been saved first. So things like that come into your mind and come into your life and you're reminded that before God you're not right and you're not saved and I wasn't ready for heaven. And then, you know, when you're young, your conscience is sensitive and you do things that are wrong and then you regret it and you feel the guilt of it and you realize that before God you cannot measure up. Before God that I have sinned and that I've done wrong. And yet even in a child's heart that's so discontent with not being saved, yet there is that thing that I didn't want salvation at the same time. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to have heaven as my home and the matter settled. And yet I didn't want salvation. I wanted my own little path and it's nearly more regretting sin than actually repenting of sin. And, of course, that is rife in the world. But sin brings guilt, sin brings sadness. But then, see, tonight I want to speak about sadness and joy. But then as life moves on, you get into a contentment. And there's a false security. And there's a false sense of peace. A false sense of joy. And as life moves on from one day to the next, one week to the next, and the devil has the sinner's eyes, mind blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto thee. And really, well, we went from day to day then happy enough not to be saved. See, this is life as a Christian home child. Well, I remember 2010, we were on a trip back here. You've already heard what happened before 2009, so I don't need to go over it again. But in 2010, we were here for a couple of months. My father and our brother, Tommy Wright, had meetings in the Gospel Hall in Bucknagh. And I remember Brother Tommy Wright read from Proverbs chapter 6 nearly every night in the first week or two about going to the antlion sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And I realized that Crawford had been saved and I wanted to be saved and yet I was putting the matter off. Really, I was like the people in Proverbs chapter 6 that folded their hands to sleep and all I was sleeping as far as God's salvation was concerned. And I learned in that series of meetings that if I were ever going to be saved, that I would have to make it number one priority and I would have to go in for it. And I thought I would be going to meetings and going to good gospel meetings and the preachers would be preaching well and the salvation would land on my lap and that would be me saved. That would be it sorted. That's what I thought. But I realized in that series of meetings around the age of 11 or 12 that if I were ever going to be saved, that I would have to put it number one. And so it is tonight. Salvation is not something that you'll walk into hardly aware. Salvation is not something that you'll be pressured into against your will. Salvation is something that God offers. Salvation is something that God holds out to you and God calls you and God puts his finger on your sin and points you to Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But salvation is a gift that you must come and take. And you must yourself actively stretch out the empty hand of faith, of trust. And as a guilty, sinful soul, depend on Christ. Well, that's the age of 12 and 2010. Now, The thoughts come and thoughts go, as you know, and we went back to Japan. You know, as we, or my brother mentioned, listening to the gospel in Japanese, and as we never went to school in Japan, so our Japanese was limited, but we knew Bible words, and I actually remember, it was coming to my mind there, as I was sitting. I remember one time, you know, if anybody here has ever been part of a missionary family, you might know these things, but if somebody from an assembly somewhere in Canada or America or the UK was ever in Japan on business, they normally ended up at our house someday. And there was one time that this man was up in Sapporo on business, and he came round to our house, and it was a weeknight gospel meeting, Thursday night. And I don't know what year this was, but Crawford was maybe too young to go, and my dad and myself and the man went. And often when this would happen, it was always open, the platform was open, and when the speaker would be preaching at the front, my dad had his notebook, and often for us as well, dad would be writing down the message in English and passing it back to us, so that if there was ever any bits that we didn't catch from the nuance of Japanese, that we got it in English. Well, I actually remember, and this is what it is to be in a Christian home, to know the gospel. I actually remember for this man, my dad got up and preached for half the meeting. And I remember I had a little notebook and I was trying to write down in English a few of the words and show this man, I forget who he was, show this man what kind of thing dad was trying to preach about. You see, you grow up knowing salvation and knowing what it is to be saved and knowing what the gospel is. Man's rule. We're all guilty sinners. That's the way we're born. That's the way we continue until we turn. God's remedy. God sent his son. Marvelous grace that he ever did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God in his grace has provided a remedy for us to be rescued. You know what, dear soul? You need to be saved. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to have your own sin forgiven personally before God. And you need to know what it is to be sure of heaven if you're ever going to be there. And Christ is the answer. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has died for the ungodly. And Christ has died for me. And the moment that you get salvation, the moment that you're saved, is when you, as a guilty sinner, depend on what Christ has done. That not only has he done it for everybody, not only has he done it for me, he's done it for me, the sinner, and that's where I'll rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's the gospel, and as short as I can tell it, and so it was that we knew the gospel. Well, I'm going to come to 2012 now. 2012. And this is the year that we moved to Northern Ireland, and we came over in March, and my father and her brother, Wesley Martin, had a series of meetings in April and May 2012 in a portable hall in connection with the assembly in Breisne, of which we now are a part, and the portable hall was on the yard of Ballygarvie Eggs, and the meeting started shortly after Easter, the Sunday after Easter, and lasted for 7 weeks, and at the beginning, I was back in Northern Ireland, back under the preaching of the gospel in English. And at the beginning, I never really realized that this was my opportunity to be saved. But then as the meeting started, you know, and I even knew then, the Spirit of God was speaking to me. No audible voice, no flashing lights, no weird sensations, but simply the thoughts in my heart that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved and this was my opportunity. Now, it's my prayer that that would be your thoughts tonight, because the Spirit of God speaks to old and to young, speaks to people far and people near, and the Spirit of God can put the thought into your heart that I need to be saved, and I need to be saved tonight. Well, the contentment to go on then changed back over into discontent, into sadness, no joy. You see, I actually, we'll sing it here at the end of the meeting. Number 225 in the book. The chorus says, "We take the guilty sinner's name, the guilty sinner's Savior claim." And I'm remembering, this is me not saved. I remember thinking, that must be how to get saved. We take the guilty sinner's name, the guilty sinner's Savior claim. And I remember even thinking in my own heart, take the guilty sinner's name. That's not something I want to do. You say, did you not know you were a sinner? I did. Had you not been told it from your earliest days? I had. And I knew all the theory. And yet there was something in my mind that there was a blockade between me and getting to God. And that was me acknowledging to God that I was guilty. I actually remember. And then the discontent, the sadness in my heart then raged on. Because I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that there was this pride in my heart that I would not give up. Me, a good living Christian home child. Something that I would not give up. And yet here it was, the opportunity of these meetings here and the gospel being preached, and I knew God was speaking to me, and I actually remember asking God to keep speaking to me, lest I should go on and never be saved. Well, you know it is true that to live without your sins forgiven is a life of sadness. And to go on without Christ is to go on in discontent. And the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can bring true happiness is Christ. Because happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, that battle went on in my mind for a night or two. And then the 28th of May 2012, it was a Monday night of the seventh week, the last week of the meetings. The day had gone just like any other day. And the sun had risen and set. It was quite good weather, I think, around that time. Went to the meeting as normal and came back home. Dad and Mum went out for a walk. After the meeting, it was light, you know, the end of May. And, well, I says to myself, if I'm ever going to be saved, it's going to have to be awful soon. And I got down my Bible, actually, for the first time in my life to seek salvation. And I knew that there were verses in Romans that could point to me the way of salvation. And so I read them. I read all the ones in Romans that I knew could point to me the way of salvation. And I came to Romans 10 and 9. And then I went back to Romans 3 and went through again and came to Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the way it came out to me was this. You think of that verse of the hymn, we take the guilty sinner's name. That's confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And then the guilty sinner's Savior claim, well, that's the believing. And it came to me that this verse told me that if I were willing to accept before God who I was, and at that moment claim the Savior, that thou shalt be saved. And just at that moment, I bowed my head at the side of the bed, and for the first time before God, I tell you it was the most humbling experience I've ever had in my life. As a 13-year-old boy, to kneel at the side of the bed for the first time in my life, acknowledge before God that I was just guilty. Just a sinner like he said I was. But whatever Christ did on the cross, that I will claim that. And that will be enough for me. And that moment, not even the words I said, not even the prayer I prayed, none of those things, for you could pray a million prayers and never be saved. But that moment, I stopped depending on myself. And as a guilty, forlorn, helpless sinner, at that moment, I depended on Christ. And because at that moment, Christ was enough, that was me having trusted him. And that moment was the moment of my salvation. I tell you, you'll get saved when you as a guilty sinner, not you as a proud sinner, not you as a not too bad boy or girl, not you as a I'm better than those ones in my class, but you as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God, trust Christ. When what Christ has done on the cross is enough for God, is enough for me. It's the moment when you step out. You know, sometimes you go on holiday and you go on boat trips. And it comes to a point where you go out onto the pier or whatever it is, and you have to take the step to get onto the little boat. And the boat's going left and right, forward and back. And you hardly know whether the boat will keep you up. And likely it'll be all right, but it's just getting there that's the problem. And you have to get to the point where you transfer your weight off the pier that you know so well, but it'll take you nowhere, and transfer your weight into the boat. And that's the moment that you trust the boat. You maybe believed that the boat could do it long before that. You maybe thought about the theory. You maybe knew it all. But the moment you actually trust the boat is the moment you lean your full weight on. Well, I tell you, if you're not saved tonight, you can trust Christ. And Christ is not some flimsy boat that will go left or right or forward or back. But Christ is the solid rock of salvation. And if you step out on Christ, the solid rock, you'll stand and trust him and never be let down forever. And he is the rock of our salvation. Praise his name. Well, that was the start of the joy. We talk about mirth. Nothing bubbly. Nothing ecstatic. Nothing elated. But just a relief to know that your sins are forgiven and the matter's settled. Felt the same before and after in terms of who I was. Still got hungry, still got thirsty, still got tired, still slept that night. But my sins were forgiven. And I was saved. And you know what? When you're saved, everything that ever bothers you, you can tell Christ about it. And you can call God your Father and speak to God in prayer. Rather, you don't tell Christ. You tell the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the God as one who you can come to with every care and with every prayer and with every burden. And to be a Christian is to have a life of purpose. Yes, a life totally against the flow of the world. A life that is separate. A life that the world scorns. But a life that has far more satisfaction and purpose than the rest of them. Because you have a life that is a life lived not for self, for that doesn't bring satisfaction. A life that can be lived for Christ with a purpose, a direction, and a destiny that is sure to be in heaven forever. Joy to be at the meetings. No longer just meeting people you know. But there's a depth to it, a reality to it. And you know what's right. And as a brother said, 12th of April 2014, we were baptized. As the Bible expects us to be. Every believer we read of is baptized. And then gather to the Lord's name in assembly testimony. And it was the 13th of April 2014 that we gathered with the saints to break bread in Bershean. And it has been a joy to be with them coming in and going out all these years. And so it is a joy every step. But a joy to know your transgression is forgiven. Your sin is covered. Let them ever shout for joy. Because God defends us. God is our God. He will be our guide even until death. We have the scriptures in our hands. We have the saints we gather with that seek to follow God's pattern. There's nothing greater than being where God wants you to be. And being saved to know your sins forgiven. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow before thee in thanksgiving for thy Son, that thou shouldst ever send him for the likes of us, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We thank thee that the gospel reached our shores. We thank thee that the gospel reached our families. We thank thee that the gospel reached our hearts. We thank thee for the moment when we as guilty sinners accepted and depended upon Christ in all of his fullness and all that he did on Calvary. We thank you for a risen Savior, one who is able to save to the uttermost. We thank thee for one who is exalted. We pray for those that have gathered with us, those that have heard, not saved. We pray that thy Spirit may continue to speak, and while our voice is silent, that thy voice would be heard, and that souls would turn from all that they are and all their sin and trust the Savior. We ask thee for thy blessing as we part in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 225, as we said, 225, no works of law have we to boast, by nature ruined, guilty, lost, condemned already, but thy hand provided what thou didst demand. We take the guilty sinner's name, the guilty sinner's Savior claim. And we'll just sing Every verse is great, but I think we'll just sing verse 2 in the chorus. Verse 2 in the chorus, 225. Thank you for calling. Stunning to sing.
No merit brings us Christ alone to shed his blood. We take the gift.